The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We are in a series this summer that we began last week. We've called it Back to Basics, and it is a practical ecclesiology series. We have had many people join us here at Maranatha over the last few years, and we thought it'd be helpful to revisit some of those ecclesiological priorities, some of those truths that we know and love about the church, to make sure that we all understand what the church is about, and we want to make this very practical. Last week we looked at the mission of the church, how and what we are to be about, and this morning I want to deal with the issue of biblical leadership. I want to address for us this morning what it is that God expects of his leaders. Not so much the qualifications of a leader, although that is critically important, but more so the expectations. What is it that God has called elders, leaders of the church to do? What is their task? What are their responsibilities? And church family, I would ask you, do you know what they are? Because it's critical we all understand this, because as the leaders go, so the church goes. Whatever the leaders are like, that church will be that way. And so if we want God's heart for his church, we must have God's kind of leaders. And so it's critical that all of us clearly understand this as you evaluate churches and as you evaluate this church. These are the marching orders given to those who lead his body. I find it fascinating that God cares very much about this issue. In fact, he cares so much about it that he speaks consistently about it in the New Testament. There is no ambiguity as to about how the church is to be led. It is not an obscure issue in the scriptures. It is very clear. God has given us a very consistent pattern. It's not what's popular that defines how the church is to be led, nor is it pragmatic what defines how the church is to be led. It is not what works in business or government or corporations, and it's not our individual preferences and experiences that define how the church is to be led. It is God. And the scriptures alone define for us exactly how his church, his bride, his people is to be led. As we come to the New Testament, we find a very consistent pattern. Starting in Acts, consistent all the way through the epistles, and it is this. The biblical norm for church leadership is a plurality of God-ordained elders who meet the character qualifications and who lovingly shepherd God's people by faithfully teaching them the word and caring for their souls. Did you get all that? Did you write it down? Don't write it down. The biblical norm for church leadership is a plurality of God-ordained elders who meet the character qualifications and who lovingly shepherd God's people by teaching them the truth and caring for their souls. That is the biblical pattern. A plurality of men called by God to faithfully shepherd and lead his people through the proclamation of the word and the tender, loving, gentle care of their souls. It is not majority opinion that leads the church. Nor is it a senior pastor, one man who's in charge of each body. No, it is a team of godly men who lovingly and patiently shepherd God's people. And I want you to see this today. I want you to hear this today. I want you to be convinced of exactly how God has designed his church to be led, and for you to know how you fit into that. Before we dive into 1 Peter 5, which I think is probably the best text we could go to, let me just qualify something for you and say very clearly that this is an office for men only. The church is to be led by men. The office of elder is a male-only office, and I don't have time this morning to flesh this out for you fully, but we have messages on our website where we've done this before. Let me just begin by saying all the apostles were men. All the qualifications, though they apply to all of us, in a particular number of them, they are directed at men, husband of one wife, and he must manage his own household well. Added to this, there are very clear passages in the New Testament that prohibit women from church leadership in the elder office. 1 Timothy 2, verse 12 says, "I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man." So God is very clear, and he's not stuttered at all. Just as God has called men to lead their families, he's called men to lead the church. Listen to Jeremy Rennie in his book, Church Elders. He says, "Elder describes a specific office, a divinely appointed role, a distinct position within the organizational structure of a local church, just as a father is a distinct divinely appointed position in the family. And as with the role of father, so God has sovereignly summoned qualified men to the role of elder." So the office of elder is for men only. But let me just say very clearly, and I want you to hear it as loud as I can say it, you women have a vital role in the church. This church would not be the church that it is today if it were not for you women. You are vital to the mission of the church. You have a significant ministry in the life of the church. You have gifts. In fact, all of the gifts are available. Many of you women have those gifts. You can serve. You can minister your gifts of mercy and giving and encouragement and exhortation. All of those are gifts that you women possess, and we need your gifts. And I would add, women, you have a teaching ministry. Titus 2 tells us that older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. You ladies have a vital teaching ministry in the life of the church as you teach other women and you teach children, as just happened this last couple weeks in day camp. You're a gift to our church. In fact, a number of years ago, some of you were here almost 20 years ago when we rewrote our Constitution. To state this very clearly, let me tell you again what we wrote in there. We said, quote, "We affirm that while God in his word has ordained differences in their function, both men and women are created in the image of God and are joint heirs in the kingdom. The scriptures provide a strong basis for the value of women, both as persons and as participants in the life of the redeemed community. We too value the very significant participation that women have in the life of Maranatha. Our desire is to affirm, support, and encourage women in the use of their God-given gifts and abilities to the fullest extent within the biblical guidelines for the glory of God." Ladies, you are valuable to this church. But the office of elder is a male-only office. And I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, and I want you to see what God says, what he expects, and I want you to see how we as the church fit into that. Follow along as I read these verses. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." These are Peter's instructions to leaders, and we want to look at them this morning. He was, of course, the chief apostle. He learned how to lead because he was with Christ for 3 years, and he's qualified to speak on leadership because of his experience as an apostle. And so I want to look at this morning four expectations for the elders who lead the church, and then their implications for body life. Four expectations for elders who lead the church and then their implications for body life. Number one, first expectation is men who work as a team. Expectation number one is that these would be men who work as a team. Come to verse one, and I want you to notice how Peter begins. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you." I want you to note that word elders. It is not singular. It is plural. This is where we see God's heart, right? In this section, this verse, this phrase, this word tells us God's heart for spiritual leadership in the church. It is a team of qualified men. It is a plurality of elders who share the load of leading the church. The word elder is the word that refers to an older person. We have it even in our vocabulary, elderly, an older person. Usually an older person who's got the character, the integrity, the qualities of a person who's strong and consistent in their moral convictions. And it is a team of those men brought together by the Lord Jesus Christ to exercise loving leadership in his church. Notice verse 1, Peter was one of these men. He says, "I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Notice the first thing Peter says, he's a fellow elder. He's not above them as an apostle. He's not below them. He is equal to them, and he is sharing the load of ministry with these men. He's a fellow elder, and he calls himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was an apostle. He was with Jesus. He saw Christ suffer. He also goes on to say he was a partaker of the glory to be revealed, which is a reference to the transfiguration. He was there on the mountain. He saw Christ in his glory. We just studied this, didn't we, in Matthew 17. And he says that glory is going to be revealed someday. So Peter is speaking here as an elder, and he's speaking to these churches, to this church, and he's saying, you must understand that it is a team of qualified men who are to lead and shepherd the church. Not one man, not a majority, not a congregation by itself, but a team, a plurality of men. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses. I'm not going to make you turn to them because it's going to take too long. Write these down. I want you to see this consistent pattern in Scripture. Acts 11, verse 30. They did this, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Paul to the elders, plural. Acts 14, 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, elders, plural, church, singular, having prayed for fasting, with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders, plural, of the church, singular. Acts 20, verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, plural. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers, plural, and deacons. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders, plural, who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders, plural, in every city, singular, as I directed you. James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders, plural, of the church, singular, and they're to pray over him. Is that enough? You get the idea? This is God's heart for church leaders. In every one of those instances, every congregation had its own pastoral squad. This was the pattern. In every context where local church pastor elders are mentioned, there's the title of them, which is plural, and the church is singular. So there's no evidence in the New Testament for a congregation being governed by a singular man, or even the congregation itself. That's why I'm not the senior pastor of Maranatha Bible Church. I'm one of the elders alongside the other seven elders. I'm not the guy. And maybe you see me more often because I am here preaching and teaching. That's a giftedness issue. And maybe there's an element of leadership on our elder team because of a giftedness issue, but I'm just an elder alongside of the other elders. It's a team approach, and we get to share the load of ministry together because we're all equally elders. Let me list for you some of the benefits of this. Why is this necessary for there to be a plurality of elders? First of all, it lightens the workload. No one man can lead a church by himself. It's impossible. It's too weighty. It is too much for one man. God never designed it that way. It lightens the workload. The weight is distributed over the shoulders of many men. Many hands make like work, and it provides a division of labor. And so there's this first benefit of a plurality of men, is that it lightens the workload. Secondly, it provides accountability. It provides accountability. If you build a ministry around a single man, there is a temptation in the heart of that man to become prideful, to become corrupt, to become arrogant. There is that potential in the heart of every one of us. And a single man in the single office of the head pastor has the potential to become proud and puffed up. But a team leadership approach provides some checks and balances to all of us in the leadership circles. It provides close accountability to guard against this, to guard against excessive power, and guard against excessive arrogance. Jeremy Rinney, again in his book, says, when elders are practicing a healthy plurality, it's harder for one man's views or tendencies to dominate because the elders offset one another. The gentler elders temper the more fiery ones. The activists move the analyzers toward actually making decisions. The big faith elders keep every decision from being one more exercise in fiscal conservatism and risk management, while the practical elders help the dreamers and the visionaries not do stupid things under the pretext of trusting God. That sort of mutual balancing generates an atmosphere that's hard for egotists to tolerate. But even more to the point, plurality creates a structure for elders to call one another out when one of them gets off track. That's good. And I can promise you, on our team of eight elders, in the last 20 years, I have been called out. And I need that. And so do the other men. There is a mutual accountability that occurs on a team of qualified elders. There's a third benefit to this. It ensures the expression of each man's giftedness. If a church is dependent upon one man, you get one man's giftedness. You get one man's strengths, and you get that man's weaknesses. When a church is led by a plurality of elders, you have then the guarantee, a greater guarantee, of the expression of each man's giftedness. We believe that God has gifted us in a variety of ways. No single person possesses all of the gifts. And yet, when you put together a group of 6 or 8 or 10 men to shepherd and lead the church, now you have a fuller expression of the giftedness intended by Christ for the church. And when that happens, each man is then able to operate out of his strengths. When you have a single man in the office of pastor, you are totally dependent upon that man. And if he's unable to do certain things, then the church is weaker in that area because of that man's weaknesses. But when you put a bunch of men together and a variety of giftings, now we can all kind of stay in our lane and stay in our giftings, and the church is better for it. The leadership team is more robust and more capable of leading the church and expressing the heart of Christ for his body. It's kind of like a Swiss Army knife, right? You don't just have one blade in the Swiss Army knife. You got a saw, and you got a scissors, and you got multiple blades and screwdrivers and toothpicks. Who never knew you needed a toothpick in a Swiss Army knife? All these wonderful things come together to make it an effective tool. That's what a plurality does. And I can promise you, if you look at our team, we've got men with a variety of gifts. There are the analyzers. There are the dreamers. There are the financially minded elders. There are the black and white elders. And there are the more gracious elders. And I'll let you determine which ones you think they are. But you have the privilege of seeing the expression of each man's giftings. There's one other benefit. It ensures greater clarity on knowing the will of God. When you have a team of men leading the church, you have a greater clarity on knowing the will of God. In other words, one man cannot know the will of God for a church perfectly. No single man can do this. I mean, he can in a sense. He knows the Lord. He loves the Lord. He has his word. Of course, we can have a sense of that. But when you put together a team of men who together seek the will of God for that church and they're able to come to a decision, you have a greater confidence that that is the will of God than it is when you have a single man making all of the decisions for a church. One writer says, it stands to reason that the church will be most secure if it's entrusted to the care of multiple elders. Elders who are holding each other accountable to centering on God's will. It will be much safer than if left in the hands of one man or a few men who are not held accountable and who may be inclined to arbitrary or dictatorial leadership. Learning of and focusing on the chief shepherd's will for the church is made more certain if the leadership is committed to the principle of plural leadership, because God uses the interaction of the plurality to surface and clarify his will. And this is why, as an elder team, we function in unanimity. I don't know if you know this, but every decision that we make as an elder team is made unanimously. We don't take votes. We don't pressure men into caving. We believe that all the principles of unity in the church apply at the elder level as well. And so when there are passages like Paul in Philippians 2, when he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, we believe that applies to the elders as well. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, let there be no divisions among you, we believe that applies to the elders as well. When he says in Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we believe that applies to the elders as well. So every single decision that we make as an elder team is made unanimously. And sometimes we don't initially have that. And so sometimes what happens is we talk, we pray, we study, we come back for the next meeting, and sometimes we come back for more meetings, and sometimes it's weeks, and sometimes it's months, and sometimes it comes down to a decision, and we don't have unity, and we don't move forward. But sometimes in the process of all of that, there is a working where there's some sharpening going on, and men that had reservations initially are then brought along, and men who are strongly convinced sometimes come back and say, no, that wasn't God's will. And there's a process that we go through in seeking to determine the will of God, and that is a process that brings us to unity. And let me just tell you, it takes a lot of work. This is how God has designed it. it's actually a more difficult process. It'd be a whole lot easier if we just cast votes. Whoever gets the majority wins. We don't believe that honors Christ. We believe that what honors Christ most is when we're able to have his mind and have his heart unanimously. He sits as Lord of the church. This is not our church. It's his church. He's the head of it. And so we believe that it is best for us to come together in unity, and the headship of Christ is no more apparent when a group of stubborn, hard-headed, but godly Christian men are able to work through issues and come to unity on a decision. We believe in that case, we have a greater confidence that that is the will of God in that decision. So this is how God has designed it. A team of godly men called together to share the load of ministry and shepherd the flock. This is his heart. Men who work as a team. Number two, the second expectation that the Lord has for church leaders is men who are accessible. Men who are accessible. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and I want you to note two phrases, or one phrase that occurs twice, actually. Listen to these first two verses. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, to shepherd the flock of God among you. A little prepositional phrase occurs twice in those two verses. Among you. Elders are to be among the people. They're to be closely connected to the people. This is because elders are sheep themselves. They're not a higher category of Christian. They're not a fundamentally different than other believers. They are average, normal, healthy Christians caring for other believers, all while within and among the church. Embedded, accessible, engaged in relationships. Think for a moment about a shepherd. We're going to get to that in verse 2. Think about a shepherd. Picture in your mind, just for a moment, a real shepherd, maybe a farmer on the hills of Ireland with his sheep, or maybe some Bedouin in the Middle East shooing his lambs into a pen. What's he doing all day? I promise you, he's not watching TikTok videos. He is in the sheep pen. He is feeding. He is leading. He is mixing it up with the sheep. His hands are dirty. He's living with them. He's caring for them. He's walking in their midst. He's speaking to them. He's meeting their needs. He's caring for them. He's involved. He's engaged. He's attentive. He's available. He's accessible. And he even smells like them. If you come into my office, on my wall is a picture of a man holding a little lamb. An old man, his face is etched with wrinkles, his skin is dark from years of exposure to the sun. On one hand, he has a shepherd's crook, and in his other hand, he has a little lamb. That's what elders are to be like. Close, connected, engaged, accessible. We even say around here that we need to smell like sheep. This is what good elders do. This is what good church leaders do. They delight to be among the people. They're not distant. They're not removed. They're not disconnected. They're not a board of trustees. Let me show you an example of this. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hold your finger in 1 Peter 5. Go just a little bit to the left in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is probably one of my favorite passages on this whole issue. You get to see, in this case, Paul's heart. And in light of this whole issue of shepherds being among their sheep, I want you to hear what Paul says. Look at verse 5. He says, "We never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you'd become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God, your witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you as believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Why? So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." You see it? What a picture. Paul says, I was a mother to you. I was a father to you. I imparted to you my very life because I wanted you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord God who calls you into his own kingdom in glory. How do you do that? Not from a distance. It's got to be up close, personal, accessible. Go back to 1 Peter 5. This is, I think, what Peter is getting at as well when he talks about the elders being among you. This is critical for us to understand because it is possible, in fact, it's likely that elders can quickly gravitate towards managing the machine rather than mentoring and caring for the members. This happens in any institution, any organization, any church. There's a temptation for things to drift towards budgets and processes and programs and facilities and personnel. It's easy for that to happen. It's easy for us to drift into the mechanics, into the programs, into the trellis, and ignore the vine. Temptation is very real because the entity needs to keep going. There's programs that need to be maintained. There's facilities that need to be addressed. There's budgets that need to be worked through. All of that is necessary in order for organizations, including churches, to run properly. But here's the problem. The temptation is for those things to dominate the time because, in a sense, they're easier. You just deal with them. You work through them. You check off the box. Vine work is harder work. Don't take this the wrong way. We love you. We care for you. But soul work can be a little more challenging. People change slowly, and growth takes place slowly. And it's sometimes messy getting involved in relationships and struggles and shepherding issues. Not all that happens quickly. And so it takes time and energy and hard work and heart work. So good elders will resist the drift to the machine and keep their hearts focused on the members. That's our heart here, to be among you, to be engaged, accessible, available. That's why I technically don't like the term elder board. I get it. We say it. We all know what it means. I just don't like the term because it communicates corporateness. Trustees, making decisions, directing the company. We're a team of shepherds, 8 of us, with, by the way, 2 men that we're going to bring before you in September to join us, making it 10. This is why most of our small groups have elders in them, because we want them connected to the sheep. This is why we have divided our church directory amongst the elders, and you get a call or an email or a text every once in a while from one of our elders. It's because of this. We want to be among you. It's why we'll make time for you at any time you need it. Sometimes people will say, well, kind of intimidated to come talk to you, you know, a little nervous to come see you. And please don't be nervous. We put our pants on just like you do. Don't be intimidated by it. Just come. We love you. We care for you. Ask us anything. Sometimes people will say, I don't want to bother you. I know you're so busy. We will make time for you at any time. You're not a bother. This is the work of the ministry, and it is our privilege, and it is our joy to be accessible and available. So feel free to come to us for absolutely anything. So men who work as a team, men who are accessible. Number 3, men who shepherd. Men who shepherd. This comes right out of the previous one. It's obviously closely connected to that. But look at the first phrase in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Whereas the term elder, presbyteros, gets to a man's character qualifications, his integrity, his maturity, this term, shepherd, poimeno, gets to his heart for the people, his heart for the work of the ministry, his shepherd's caring heart. This is what elders are. They're not CEOs. They're not managers of companies. They're not motivational speakers, nor are they life coaches. They're shepherds. I don't think I can think of a better metaphor for what church leaders are to do and to be than this one. In fact, what is it about this metaphor that captures our hearts? What is it about Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, that makes it the most beloved psalm in all 150? What is it about this concept of shepherd? I mean, have you ever seen one? Have you ever job shadowed a real shepherd? Most of us have no connection to a shepherd. We're familiar with lawyers and doctors and engineers and teachers and accountants and sports figures, and we live in a world of Netflix and smartphones and tablets. We live in a world that's technologically advanced and fast-paced and image-driven. What is it about this shepherd motif that captures our hearts? I think I know. I think deep down all of us want to be led by a loving shepherd. I think in the midst of this messed up world that we live in, all the troubles, all the difficulties, all of the pain, all the sorrow, all of the trials, all the tribulations, that living under this in this fallen world, throw at us. I think deep down, all of us want to know there's someone there that's going to shepherd and lead and care and protect and nurture us. Obviously, there's only one true shepherd. It's Christ. But Christ mediates his loving shepherding to his church through his under-shepherds. And that's what Peter's getting at here in verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Notice whose flock this is. It's not our flock. It's his flock. It's God's flock. You are owned by Christ. I am owned by Christ. The church belongs to God. He bought it. He owns it. He cares for it. He loves it. It's of great value to him. It's not our flock. It's his people. And so he calls men to shepherd them. In his stead, on his behalf. And think for just a moment all that goes into shepherding. Let me just list for you some of the things that shepherds do. First of all is they lead. They lead. Look at verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Shepherds oversee. Shepherds lead. By the way, these are all parallel terms. Elder refers to his character. Shepherding refers to his heart for the people. Oversight refers to what he does. Those are all synonymous terms for the same office. Shepherds oversee. They lead because sheep are not independent travelers. They don't get themselves to where they need to go on their own. They don't have GPS. They don't know where to go. They don't know how to get there. There can be food over there and water over there, and they can't get themselves there. Sheep need someone to lead them there. They can't be driven there. They have to be led there. That's what shepherds do. They lead. They take people where they need to go. They follow God's instructions in his word. They lead the church where it needs to go in order to faithfully present those people complete in Christ. That's part of shepherding, leadership. Then there's the guarding, protecting element of shepherding. There's a lot of threats to sheep, wolves, pits that they can fall into, fast moving water, bad food, all of that can dramatically threaten the sheep. And so Paul knows, Peter knows, that part of shepherding is guarding and protecting. Listen to Paul in Acts 20. He says, verses 29 to 31, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Same phrase. Where the elders are to be concentrating their efforts. Right there, Paul says, I know that the wolves are going to come in there, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish you with tears. He says, fierce wolves are coming. And they're going to come from the outside. You understand this, right, church? There are threats outside of us, this world, Satan. Threats that will come from the outside to destroy the sheep. And from within, Paul reminds us, they're going to come. False teachers are going to arise from the inside, and they're going to take people away. They're going to distract them from the truth, and they're going to influence them and bombard the sheep. These are wolfish shepherds. Part of shepherding is guarding and protecting, standing firm, exhorting in sound doctrine, or refuting those who contradict. This is what elders are to do. Protect, guard. 25 years ago, my wife and I were in Ukraine. And we flew into Kiev. And we served with some missionaries there, actually one whose son is sitting here this morning. And we took a train to the other side of Ukraine, and we served at a youth camp there with a bunch of youth. And I remember sitting out one day watching the hillside as I was getting my notes ready to teach. A group of shepherds walking with their sheep along the hillside and surrounding the sheep were the sheepdogs. And I watched a scene unfold as some rabid dog came into that flock of sheep. And do you know what those sheepdogs did? They dispatched that dog immediately because the health of the sheep were at stake. That's what elders do. They're the sheepdogs. They protect, they guard. They also feed. Feed with the truth. Good shepherds feed their sheep on the good things. They give them the truth that will help them grow and mature. They rescue fallen, cast sheep. They also go out seeking sheep that are lost, and they go about healing sheep that are sick, and they go about comforting sheep that are struggling and in sick health. All of that. Leading, guarding, protecting, feeding, rescuing, seeking, healing, comforting. That's the task that the Lord has entrusted to church leaders. I'm not sure I should tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. On our elder agenda, every time we meet, we have a category. There's no names by it, but there's categories. We pray through these types of things. First category is the healthy sheep. And we're thankful when you're healthy and strong and growing and maturing, and you're a joy, and we love you, and we're so thankful. We're actually thankful for all of you, but at the same time, there are next category, sinning sheep. Sheep who are caught in sin, engaged in open sin that we lovingly are concerned for and care for so much that we'll come and we'll ask you how you're doing because we want to see you growing in Christ. So there's healthy sheep, there's sinning sheep, then there's wandering sheep. Those who wander away from the flock. If we don't see you for a few weeks, months, you might get a phone call because you're wandering. There are limping sheep. Those who are enduring trials, and we come alongside as best we can and care for those kinds of sheep. Then there are fighting sheep. Sheep who are not getting along with each other. And we want to see those things resolved for the health of the flock. And then there are biting sheep. Sheep who are not happy with their shepherds. And if that's you, please come tell us. Because we don't want biting sheep. This is our responsibility. To shepherd and care for and love and serve, all for your growth, all for your maturity, all to present you complete in Christ. That's our obligation. And just very quickly, by way of your obligation, Scripture is very clear what you have a responsibility to as sheep cared for by under shepherds. Hebrews 13, 17, we stopped one verse short of it this morning. Says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Our responsibility is to shepherd you. Your responsibility, according to the writer of Hebrews, is to obey your leaders and submit to them because we keep watch over your souls. Do this, let them do this with joy and not with grief. So men who work as a team, men who are accessible, men who shepherd. Number four, last, men who model maturity. Men who model maturity. Very quickly, verses 2 and 3, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Now I want you to notice from this point on, verses 2 and 3, he gives a list of nots. Not, here's what you're not to do, and here's what you are to do. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to your flock. What are elders to do? First, they're not to do it for pressure. I'm going to give you three things. Not for pressure. Verse 2, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Don't be forced into this. Don't have someone mandate you do this, elders. Do this joyfully. Do this willingly. Do this voluntarily with a desire on your part. So first, not for pressure. Secondly, not for possessions. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. No true elder goes into the ministry with a desire to get rich and make money and accumulate possessions. They do it eagerly and willingly and joyfully because they want to serve Christ, our head shepherd. So not for pressure, not for possessions. Third, not for power. Nor yet is it lording it over those allotted to your charge. Not harsh, not domineering, not mean, not authoritarian, but gentle, humble, gracious, patient, tender. Why? Proving to be examples to the flock. What do good elders do? They model maturity. So they can say, follow us as we follow Christ. Imitate us, not because we're perfect, not because we've arrived, but because we're seeking Christ. So imitate us, imitate godliness, holiness. That's what our lives are to be like as leaders. We're to be those who shepherd by being as much as by doing. Jeremy Rinney again says, an elder's walk with Christ is the string on which all the pearls of his job description are strung. Cut that string and the pearls drop to the ground and scatter everywhere. An elder may be talented, experienced, and charismatic, but if he doesn't reflect Christ well, his immaturity will eventually sweep the legs out from under his gifting. An elder's being gives credibility and power to his doing. This is what good elders do. They model maturity. So there you have it. That's God's expectations for church leaders. Men who work as a team, men who are accessible, men who shepherd, men who model maturity. This is what we're striving for. May God give us the grace to be this church. Lord, we thank you for these things. Thank you for those here that call this church their home church. Thank you for their love and care and respect for our leaders. Thank you for the men who lovingly serve and sacrifice and give their lives for the care of the flock here. Strengthen us, enable us to faithfully lead where you would want us to go, all under your headship, for our good and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.